morning. Thanks, special welcome to our visitors and newcomers. If you're here for the first time, welcome. I've been really excited, actually, about this David series we've been doing, and I'll tell you why. Back in December, we took our family to a theater in Spruce Grove and went and saw the David movie. So some of you maybe have heard of it, maybe you've seen it. Created by Angel Studios, and I thought they did a really, really great job for some kids' animation. They borrowed some pretty high-end names like Phil Wickham to voice the adult David and lend his voice to lots of the music, which was fantastic. I don't do this often, but I would recommend this movie. If you haven't seen it or you've just heard of it, I would recommend to go see it. I realize that anytime you're taking a Bible story and trying to make a movie about it, there's some choices that go into that, how you portray this, how you portray that. But I still recommend it. At the very least, I think it will spark some conversations, hopefully with you and your kids, like it's done for us. But as I sit there and watch this movie, I'm thinking, did that really happen? Like, did they make that up, or is that actually happening in David's life? I realize that in my own knowledge, there's a bunch of gaps when I think about the life of David, stuff that I was not aware that actually happened. And so, you know, over this series, it's pretty difficult to take 80 plus years of history and condense it down to 8 weeks. So you kind of just have to focus on those big stories and on those big highlights. But if you're new here, or if you're new here to faith, if these are not familiar stories to you, I'm so glad that you joined us. I'm so glad that you get to go through some of these really pivotal stories in the life of David with us. But if you're like me, and maybe some of the stories you've heard often or over a long period of time, I'd like to recommend that you spend some time on your own reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, because there's an awful lot there. And so that's one of the reasons. I realize that there's a bunch of gaps in my own knowledge about the life of David. The other thing that's really just happened as I've been preparing over the last month or so, in my social media, in other things that I look at, there's been these articles that keep popping up. And they've been articles about why kids that grow up in faith, that grow up in church, stop when they leave home, stop when they, you know, begin post-secondary school. And it's an all too often occurrence in our world today. And there was no hard and fast answer that they provided, but one of the ways, or one of the ideas that they came across is that when we only teach our kids the highlights, the Sunday school stories, when the only knowledge they have of the Bible is what comes home on a coloring page after church, we aren't giving our kids the foundation that they need to sustain their faith when pressures and the questions of the world come into play and try to tear it apart. And that was kind of the conclusion, one of the big conclusions, that we need to make sure that our kids have more of an understanding of the Bible just beyond what they're taught in the stories in Sunday school. And perhaps more importantly, we need to teach our kids why those things are important, why we believe what we believe. And so I've had a really refreshed appreciation for those that are volunteering upstairs to teach Sunday school, that take their time and effort to teach my kids. I've really appreciated that more so in the last couple months. But this has been the lens that I've been using with my study. From the stories of David, what didn't I learn in Sunday school? And so this morning, I'd like to spend some time looking at the life of Saul. And you know, so far we've looked at David's anointing, we've looked at David and Goliath, and we've looked at David and Jonathan. And so this week we'll look at David and Saul. So let's just spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge that is the truth. God, that it is what you have for us today. God, we thank you for the stories from the lives of the characters in it. God, that still has so much pertinent information for us today. God, we can learn so much of how to live and how not to live and how to follow you through the stories and the lives of these people. So God, I just pray as we read your word, as we look at some of the stories and some of the characters, Lord God, I just pray for through your Holy Spirit that you would be opening our hearts and minds to what you have for us to hear this morning. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen. So I want to spend some time and just kind of go through a bit of the timeline of the events and the life of Saul. This has always been helpful for me, just to understand where everything kind of fits. And so for those of you that have been here regularly, there may be some overlap, some stories you've heard before. But again, a lot of the elements of the life of Saul is intimately intertwined with the story of David. So we start back here again at chapter 8 in 1 Samuel. And Samuel has led and judged Israel, but now the people have requested a king. We've seen through our series that this was not necessarily outside of what God had planned, but the issue becomes where it stems from. The desire of the people to fit in with the nations around them is what has prompted them to want to have this king. And God relents and grants them their request for a king. And so we enter Saul into the equation. Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin, and this is from chapter 9. Saul is tall and handsome, but Saul's father's donkeys have gone missing, and Saul's been tasked by his father to find them. And we see that we don't know exactly what the time frame has been. We don't know how long they've been lost. We don't know how long they've traveled, or how far Saul has traveled to go find them. But he's reached this point in verse five, Saul is done. He's ready to give up. He's now more worried about his father worrying about him than he is worried about finding these donkeys. And so in verse 5 it says, "When they came to the land of Zeph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us.' But he said to him, 'Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go.'" And so Samuel is this man of God that this servant is referring to. And if we go ahead a few verses, we see that God has prepared Samuel for Saul's arrival. Down to verse 15. It says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.' Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, where is the house of the seer?' Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?'" And so Saul stays, he obeys Samuel in his direction. And in chapter 10, we see that Samuel anoints Saul to be the ruler of Israel. But the deed or the process is just beginning. It hasn't been completed yet. You see later on in chapter 10 that Samuel gathers all the people to Mizpah. And what's kind of interesting is they actually they use lots to determine who will be the king of Israel. And so in verse 20 of chapter 10, So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there, and then he stood among the people. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." So an interesting process. One that, as far as I know, wasn't replicated at that time. Obviously, this was kind of the first time they've gone through that process. But Saul doesn't get a lot of time to just enjoy his new kingship. We see in the next few chapters, threats begin to grow from the Ammonites, from the Philistines, and from the Amalekites. And under this pressure, the cracks begin to form in Saul and his willingness to trust and rely on God. We fast forward to chapter 13. We see Saul making a sacrifice to God in the place of Samuel in an attempt to keep his army from scattering. Go ahead again to chapter 15. And Saul is unwilling to carry out God's full instruction, and he keeps some of the spoils from the Amalekites for himself. And that was kind of the beginning of the end for Saul, because if we look at chapter 15 and verse 35, it's kind of this death knell on Saul and his rule, in a sense. It says, "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." In chapter 16, David enters the scene. Samuel anoints David by God's direction. Saul's not aware of this at this point. And then we start to see this relationship, this coupling of David in with Saul. You know, Saul, David first becomes Saul's, I call him a soul soother, right? He sings so that the evil spirit goes away. He becomes his armor bearer. After the events with Goliath, David becomes like a son. And he becomes his champion, one of his men of valor. And yet again, that doesn't last. We turn ahead to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Saul was jealous. Saul was jealous of David. He was jealous of his relationship with the Lord. He was jealous of his relationship with the people of Israel. And he was jealous with the relationship that David had with his son Jonathan. And so, from here on out, Saul spends the rest of his days attempting to remove David from the picture. He tries to kill David on numerous occasions. He chases David through the countryside, all while trying to balance this constant threat of attack from the Philistines specifically and the other groups in their area. David has the opportunity to end Saul's life on several occasions, but each time he spares him in deference to God's appointed ruler of Israel. And as we come to the end of Saul's life, we fast forward again to chapter 31 here. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malachi-Shua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all the men on the same day together. Quite the harsh ending to the story, isn't it? I have a few observations from the life of Saul. And again, I'm coming from the lens of, what did I learn in Sunday school? Because what I learned from Sunday school was Saul bad, David good. Essentially, right? I mean, it's this guy messed up royally, and this guy came in and saved the day. But it's not quite that simple, is it? Certainly, Saul had his faults. David had his faults as well. But if we were to look much closer into the story of Saul, especially in chapters 9 and 10, we see that Saul gets anointed, that Saul receives the Holy Spirit, and that Saul himself prophesies. And I don't know about you, but I don't remember those Sunday school coloring pages, right? I don't remember the Sunday school coloring page of Saul receiving the Holy Spirit or prophesying. See, so much of Saul's life starts well. His kingship starts well. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's sensitive to God's leading. He has this really close friendship with Samuel. But it ends poorly. He devolves in these rash decisions, this disobedient behavior. His relationship with David starts well. Right? He loves him like a son. He trusts him with his life. He trusts him with the life of his son. He gives his daughter to him in marriage. But jealousy and this evil spirit that torments him create division and animosity between them. Because God blessed Saul. He was blessed by God. He was good looking. He was tall. You see, in chapter 9, he was from a wealthy family. In chapter 9, and Saul and Samuel is telling him, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." He's like, "No way. I'm from the smallest clan." He's got a little bit of this modesty about him. God blessed him spiritually with the Holy Spirit. If you look in chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "Saul also went to his home." This is after he's been anointed. "And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched." God blessed him with men of valor that were sensitive to God's leading as well. And in the verse before that, Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And then Samuel sent the people away, each one to his home. Saul was blessed with authority from God to be that king of Israel that the people would follow. And God blessed Saul with opportunity to be more than just somebody from the smallest clan. The other thing I observed is God used Saul to accomplish his purpose for his people and for David. See, Saul's pursuit, his persecution of David, furthered David's reliance on God. It solidified David's resolve to follow God and to trust in him. One other thing I've noticed, and this is coming from the whole of the story. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some of these great men in the book of 1 Samuel. We look at Eli being the priest. But what was the challenge with Eli? The challenge with Eli was his sons. Right? Eli's sons had used their position in the temple or in the tabernacle and had completely abused it. We have Samuel, this great judge, this great leader, this man of God. And what was the issue with Samuel? His sons were unfit to rule. If we look further into the life of David, if we look further into the life of Solomon, they were great men of God. They did wonderful, amazing things. They led the people of Israel. But their kids caused chaos in their families. They were men of God and terrible fathers. And yet, who is the shining example of a son that we have in 1 Samuel? Jonathan. Saul's son, Jonathan. If we were to pick one of these kids, is going to be yours. Who are you going to pick? It's going to be Jonathan. And yet, somehow, in Saul's life, he has this son, Jonathan. There's this contrast as well. I don't know if you've experienced that, but there's this contrast between Saul's anointing and David's anointing. So we looked at how Saul was anointed. He was basically led by God to interact with Samuel. Samuel's been prepared beforehand to say, this guy is coming, he's the guy. But it also seemed like the process after that was really for the people. He brought everybody together. They cast lots saying, oh, it's from this tribe. It's from this family. It's this man. Kind of seemed big. Kind of seemed showy. Kind of seems just for the people. And yet when we look at David's anointing, God needed no human affirmation with David's anointing. It was quiet. It was humble. But it was certain that this is the man that God has chosen to lead his people after Saul. Now, I believe that God had much bigger plans for Saul. Right? Saul's father's donkeys have gone missing. He's got one of his servants to go look after, to go retrieve them, to go find them. And now Saul's afraid that his father's going to start worrying about them if they don't return home. But the servant is the one that says, wait, there's a prophet. There's a guy that might know how to help us. Let's check with him and see. And the beauty of it is Saul, if it was up to him, he would have totally missed that opportunity. Right? He's ready to go home, but his servant wants to try one more thing. This is this divine orchestration that God has brought him to this spot to interact with Samuel because he has chosen him. It's not coincidence. God is leading Saul to this encounter. He will be chosen by God and anointed as the king. In his initial rule, God gave Saul every opportunity to rule under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There are several times we see that the Holy Spirit rushed over him, and he prophesies as well. But what does Saul decide to do? Saul decides to rely on himself. He decides to give in to his fear, his impatience, and his anger. Ultimately, God's lead in Saul's life was rejected by him. Another thing I think that God had in store for Saul, and it comes from chapter 9, verse 16. And I've read this already, but I'll read it again. Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. I thought that was a very interesting comment because several chapters later, they win a large battle against the Philistines. But in chapter 14, in the last verse, it says, there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw a strong man or a valiant man, he attached him to himself. So when God says that he's going to save the people from the Philistines, is that what he's talking about? Just he's going to win the next battle? Perhaps. Maybe it is. But I think it's no coincidence that we see that as Saul disobeys God, in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit has left Saul. And what comes along next? Goliath and the Philistines. And we know that story. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. But we see that no one was willing to go fight Goliath. And yet, this young boy from nowhere in Bethlehem, this shepherd boy, is the one that steps up and defeats the giant. Whose job was defeating that giant? It was Saul's job to defeat that giant. This is the job to go up against a giant for the guy that's bigger than everyone else. This is the job for the leader of the people of Israel. This is the job for the king. This is the job for the people when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, goes out there, and again, not in his own strength, but in the power of God, goes and defeats Goliath. And who knows, perhaps his charge with the Ammonites or the Amalekites to wipe them off the face of the earth, perhaps that's the next instruction with the Philistines as well. And yet what happens? Saul has devolved. He has disobeyed. The Holy Spirit has left him. And now this young shepherd boy has to fill in. Saul allowed / sent David to go in his place. And he shirked his own responsibility to be that leader and to slay that giant. But Saul was reluctant to be obedient almost from the beginning. In chapter 9, when he is being told by Samuel, you're the king. You're the king, you're the guy God has appointed you. Saul can't wrap his head around it. And he's like, I'm nobody. I'm from a small clan. Why are you talking to me? Why is this my job? When we get to his public coronation, the whole of Israel is there. Where is he? He's hiding in the baggage. He has to be sought out and found. And so even from the very beginning, we see this reluctance for Saul to be obedient. But in the end, kind of what Saul is known for is this disobedient character. In chapter 15, when he's told by God, these Amalekites are served up on a silver platter. God says, I've prepared this for you, just go and do it. Just don't bring anything back, leave nothing alive. And what does he do? He goes and he brings stuff back for himself. He placed what he wanted above God's purpose. In verse 13, he lies to Samuel. He comes back and says, nope, I've done it. I've done what the Lord commanded. I did everything that I was supposed to do. In verse 15, he makes excuses. He says, the people did this, not me. They're the ones that brought stuff back. I didn't do it. And his religious activity, his going through the motions, his ability to use the religious activity essentially for his own gain. This religious activity replaces his obedience to God. And it's got some disastrous consequences. In the end, Saul loses his kingdom. He loses his line of heirs. His family doesn't get to continue being king. He loses his friendship with Samuel. He loses the Holy Spirit. He loses that connection to God and loses his hearing from the Lord. Saul also loses out on a lot of good things that we can have in life. He lost out on his relationships with David, with Jonathan. He lost out on an awful lot of peace that he could have had, right? He has this spirit that's tormenting him. Saul lost out on respect and honor from the people of Israel. And so, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? I think Ken said it a couple weeks ago, but I'm reminded that ending life well is easier said than done. It's easy to start well, but it's really challenging to be faithful and consistent and to end life well. I think every year in the news, we hear somebody, churches, authors, speakers, evangelists, suddenly secrets come to light. And we find out that the life they've been living has been a little bit less than maybe what they've written about. And now we have this conundrum. Is it all worthless? What do we keep? What do we get rid of? Because it's really hard to end life well. You know, the question is, why did Saul get to live and rule so long when he rejected God so early in the process? I think it's a reminder that when we see evil people in the world, when we see people deliberately going against what God has commanded, when we see those people in prominent places and thriving, I think it's a good reminder to know that they're there because God has willed them to be there. And that having those people there, God is still going to accomplish his purpose in the world through them. I think we can also realize that obedience to where God is leading us, it can be scary. It can be challenging. And sometimes it can be hard to see how God is going to make it happen. Just like Johnny English. I like movies, and I think that they're the greatest thing ever. And I have been thinking of a scene from Johnny English Reborn. It's very much a tongue-in-cheek spoof, Rowan Atkinson at his finest, of these 007 Bond films. But Johnny English, in the beginning of this movie, has had a setback in his career, and he's fled to the Tibetan mountains to refocus himself. And Johnny English has been summoned back to England to do some great big deed. And he's sitting with his master, and he says, "Master, am I ready?" And the master says, "No. Window seat or aisle?" I thought that was so good. I just loved that line. Because, no, you're not ready, but you're going. Right? And so often that can be what it's like. God, I don't know what you want me to do. Or I feel like I do know what you want me to do, but it's scary. I don't know if I can do it. And God says, you're probably not ready. You should go. In verse 22, in chapter 15, Samuel makes the comment. It says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience to God is better than our religious mumblings. Obedience to God is better than our half-hearted worship. Obedience to God is better than just sitting in a pew Sunday after Sunday with no real skin in the game. Every day, we get to choose who we will obey. Saul had those choices. Saul had multiple choice upon choice upon choice to obey God and to follow him, and he chose not to. He chose to obey himself. He chose to obey and do things the way that he wanted to do them, as opposed to the way God wanted to do them. So every day, we get to choose who we will serve and who we will follow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Saul. God, I believe you had so much more in store for Saul than he ever got to experience. And so, God, I pray, as we consider these things, as we consider what it says in your word, as we take what you've said and we take it into our lives, into our workplaces, into our homes, God, I pray that the obedience to your word, to the obedience of your voice, God, is that's what we will take away. God, I pray for those of us in transition periods right now, making decisions, not sure where to go next. God, I pray that you would give us guidance and leading. God, that we, as your people, as your church, as a gospel chapel here in Westlock, God, I pray that we would be obedient to your voice. God, that we would choose to serve you. God, we would choose to follow you, and that we would get to experience you, the riches and the rewards that you've promised. And so I just pray again, as we go from here, God, that you'd be with us, teaching us, guiding us, and through your Holy Spirit, leading us to where you would have us be. So we ask these things in your name. Amen.